If you would, look at John 11, 23 through 26. Jesus is at the funeral of Lazarus. He's dead and buried. He's going there. He's talking to Martha, Lazarus' brother, or Lazarus' sister. Says, your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. And Martha said, I know that. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus is like, I don't think you're getting the picture here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, Lord. You see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. You're tougher on me than anybody in this room. Lord, I'm under a great judgment from you because I'm your teacher and your preacher. And I know this, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Really good to see you today. If you take Holy Week and look at it, a lot of things were happening coming in Palm Sunday. This last Thursday, we did the Lord's Supper, which on that part of the week for them would have been the Last Supper. From that, it's what's called the Gethsemane prayer. The Lord goes and he's just absolutely stressed with what's about to happen and should be. We're talking about that pretty much in great detail today. Then there's the betrayal of Judas. There's his arrest. There's the sentencing. I remind you, there's a rigged jury against him. There's Pilate who's telling him to go be flogged. There's the cross and his death. There's the burial and then the resurrection. Today, I want to begin in this week with the point where he is flogged. I'm going to show you about flogging and the cross for a moment. And you're going to go, we came here for an Easter sermon. Well, you're going to get one. But I want to show you that a lot of times people think Jesus was just rejected. His teaching was rejected. His claims were rejected. But I want to show you the brutality as in a pastoral way as much as I can of what he went through for us, of even how nasty our sins are before the Father. And I want to bring this out to just let you know, we look at the cross, we don't see the cruelty of it. And today I really want to highlight that just to bring even greater emphasis to the resurrection that happens with him. So Pilate is saying, okay, we're gonna take him through a flogging. There's gonna be a time of a whipping. It usually precedes the punishment of the cross. Floggings had three stages in that time. There was the least little bit of flogging. There was one that was a little rougher, and then there was one that was very severe. And they don't know which one Jesus went through completely. They think it may be a mixture of some because it can depend on who's doing the whipping. It can be the emotional part of that. Also, they are saying that some forms of severe whipping occurred because Jesus became so weak from it, he was not able to carry that one central beam that someone else had to be able to carry it from him. And that weakness came from the severity of him going through the flogging. The third, the most severe type of flogging can lead to death. It doesn't say it always did, but it could. And then if it did, they just crucified the corpse because they wanted that person to be an example for anybody else who became a threat or was a criminal. So in this whip, you need to realize and know that it is mixed, and there are pieces of bone tied in the whip. There are pieces of shattered or very sharp edges of pottery that are tied in there, shards of metal, anything that is a flesh-tearing additive, it's there. And the flogging is meant to be a punishment before the punishment. It was to teach a lesson. So in the whipping of Jesus, where we have in John 19:1, it says they took Jesus, John wrote, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. They not only did the whipping of him, they put a robe on him to mock him as being a false king. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And I don't know about you, but I was raised in the country. And I'm an avid outdoorsman. And I know what a little patch of briars can do to a good pair of hunting pants, you know? It hurts. And in the emotion of all this, I don't see them making a crown of thorns the example of being a false king and putting him on his head lightly. They believe that the soldiers that were there lined up as if they were serving a king, and they would kneel before him. And as they knelt before him, in jest, of course, they would also slap him. So after the flogging, Pilate brings him back out to the people. And I believe Pilate is thinking, maybe this is enough. Maybe beating him the way we have will be enough to make these people satisfied. So he brings them back out, and the crowd is like, no, we need to crucify him. That flogging is not enough. We need to crucify him. He's claimed to be the Son of God. He's broken our religious laws. He needs to die. I want to remind you that Isaiah said a long time ago, many years before this, that he would be a suffering servant. If we're not careful, we'll see him as a suffering servant going, bless his heart, people didn't all believe his teaching and they didn't receive his claims. I just want you to see the brutality and the cruelty of what they did. When we take communion, we take the bread, which represents the body of Christ. And scripture says, as he taught this, he said, this is my body that is given for you. He also, when we take the cup or the drink, it's symbolic of his shed blood. And we can do that so much that we lose the thought of that, or we lose the depth of that. But I just want you to know, with Jesus, they were not easy on him. They were cruel to him. It was incredible torture that was happening to him. And I want us to know, he did that. He took the wrath of God for us. Rome thought they were doing it. The religious leaders thought they were doing it. But God was doing this for a completely different plan than what Rome was doing or what religious leaders were doing. He was doing it for our salvation. He was doing it for our abundant life, and he was doing it for our eternal life. So then that leads us to the cross. There were four different types of crosses in that day. One was what looked like a capital T with a beam at the top. There was a cross that resembled an X. It's referred to as St. Andrew's cross because he was crucified on a cross that symbolized that pattern. The most common would be a lowercase T where the beam is down just a little bit. And then the fourth one was an upside down cross. It's referred to as the St. Peter cross. St. Peter is believed to be crucified under the hand of Nero. We'll talk about Nero in a minute. And Paul was also executed under the hand of Nero. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had the choice of crucifixion or being beheaded. He chose beheaded is what happened with him because he was a Roman citizen. St. Peter was crucified, but he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ. I want my crucifixion to be upside down. That's why the upside down cross is referred to as the St. Peter cross. So the whole point of the cross was torture, agonizing pain. I don't know if you know it, you may know it and forgotten it, and you may be learning it for the first time today. But the word that we use in our English language, excruciating, which is talking about agony and extreme pain on a high level, is derived from the root word crucify. Excruciating comes out of crucifixion. The Persians took it and were able to use it in a very effective way. It was passed down to the Romans, and they got it down to a science. They would execute criminals, slaves, prisoners of war, or anybody that was a threat. Some of you have seen movies, historical movies, about what would happen with people that they captured, even soldiers that were AWOL, absent without leave. You've seen roads lined. There's history talking about over 6,000 people being crucified on each side of the road to set an example. Nero took crucifixion to another level, a Roman emperor. He hated Christians. He despised them. He even burnt down his own city, blaming the Christians because he wanted to rebuild palaces. In fact, they said he was rebuilding his palace while the other buildings were still smoldering from being burnt. He blamed it on the Christians because they preached that one day the earth would be destroyed by fire. He would take Christians and he would put them in animal skins where he would go harvest an animal and he would skin it. And he would take Christians alive and put them in those skins and have it sewn back only to put his hunting dogs on them. When we talk about crucifixion and him going to another level, he had gardens and he loved to give tours of his beautiful gardens. He decided to start giving tours of his garden at nighttime. So he would find Christians and he would condemn them from being a Christian because he saw Christianity as being a threat to the Roman government. And he would dip those live Christians in vats of pitch. And not only the heat of that and what it can do to a body, he would then crucify them after being dipped in pitch. And he would catch them on fire. And then he would light his gardens with the bodies of crucified people serving and dipped in pitch, serving as lights or lanterns for them to be able to walk by and look at his gardens. The Romans took crucifixion to another level. They could have the crucifixion go slow, or they had ways of being able to speed it up. But one of the ways it was sped up was because it depended on how severe you were flogged. The open wounds and everything that happened there could mean that death happened quickly, excuse me, or death could be slow. What they would do is they would rope you or tie you, or depending on their choice, they would nail you to a cross. Agony. I mean, if I just had you hold your shoulders up in an isometric way, it wouldn't be long till your muscles would be burning. You could do it, but you know what I mean. Yes. You know how that happens. There's agony. Your joints are hurting. Muscles are starting to shake. If you've ever, I don't know about you, but when I do a plank, I probably can't do them as long as you can. And my body will get to shaking from doing a plank. The muscles and the wounds and the elements, even the heat of the day. And I want to take us a step further. The animals, birds knew to go here, and they would light on the cross. And I'll just let your imagination go to what they would do to open wounds into people who were dying. So the pain is incredible. It's excruciating. The lungs are filling with fluid. The circulation of your blood is starting to slow and not going to the extremities that it used to go to. Because of stress and shock, you know it's keeping the core alive. You're having to lift on your feet to be able to get at least as good of a bit of breath as you could get. They would speed it up by breaking your legs so that you couldn't lift. I want to remind you that it was prophesied that Jesus' bones would never be broken. Do you realize that the thieves on the cross, left and right of him, both of their legs were broken, but they didn't break his? They would take a bat and shatter your shins so that your legs would be broken and therefore you couldn't lift to breathe. It became congestive heart failure as a very simple way to explain that. I want you to see this, because I don't want you to just see a poor old Jesus that nobody's paying any attention to his teachings, that he's rejected. When Isaiah said he was a suffering servant, he's a suffering servant. They mutilated him. It's nothing easy. Sometimes I think we can look at the cross, whether it's a decorative thing or whether we have it over here to my left, in the altar, and we just go, well, man, that's just a cross, a symbol of suffering and shame. But I think we forget about the suffering. of how much he paid for all of us. As Rome was accomplishing its task and the religious leaders were accomplishing hers, God was accomplishing his. He died for a greater will, and that is the will to be our salvation. I don't think some of us take our sin too seriously. I think we point to other people's sins instead of pointing to ours. And we can be very rebellious to God. Our sin is rebellious to him. He doesn't intend for us to live. Sin will destroy you. It will destroy you. It brings destruction and division all along. And he came and he went through all this so you and I could be saved from our sins. He paid this price for us. And not only that, he took on the wrath of God for us. And Jesus knew what that wrath was. Why do you think he prayed the prayer in Gethsemane that he prayed? Can we not figure out another way? Lord, can this cup pass from me? Because he knew the wrath of God. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. If you've ever wondered how much he loved you, he knew the wrath of God and he took it on anyway for all of us. He took it on anyway. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul writes to the church of Rome, "For while we were still helpless at the appointed moment," meaning the timing of God, "Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood," look at this next line, "we will be saved through him from wrath." He took on what was intended for me and you. We'll talk about the grace of God, and we should. That he gives you what you don't deserve. But we also need to declare his mercy. He holds back the punishment that is due every one of us. And that's what he did on the cross. That's why you're going, "Preacher, you're not talking as much about the resurrection today." Oh, I will. I promise you. There's about four sermons in this sermon if you're counting. But I wanted you to hear the flogging and the crucifixion a little more than maybe what you will hear it. Because I want you to know the brutality and the cruelty and the torture that he went through, which is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received this reconciliation. We've received it through him. The cross becomes a symbol of sacrifice. Like even in the point of death, his death pointed to life. I want you to look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I mentioned that the cross is a symbol of sacrifice. It becomes that for us as well. In Mark 8, 34, summoning the crowd with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Step one is deny himself. Guys, listen, if we're not careful, and I think it's happening in our nation pretty rapidly, and that is people will disengage and go, "I can create my own brand of following the Lord. I can create my own brand of Christianity." And they don't wrap it around the word of God. It can be how I feel or how I interpret or whatever the situation may be. But we've got to deny self, okay? What I described to you about the flogging and the cross is the work of God. It's the work of Christ. And we've got to deny ourselves in saying that I did it, or look at me, look what I've created. We've got to watch that. That's a dangerous place. Pride comes before a fall, right? And so we'll even do that in the way of faith. We won't attend church, we won't be in the Word, but yet we just will tell people about how to experience life with the Lord. And His Word already tells us that. And they usually don't match that whatsoever. So there's a denying of what you create yourself. It's got to be away from me and away from look what I have done. We deny self. The second thing it says in this verse is you got to take up your cross. That's a thing of sacrifice. The world is beckoning us all the time. The philosophies of the world, concepts of the world, they're after our heart and our mind all the time. And we have to continually sacrifice. We have got to sacrifice that on a daily, daily basis. Other passages other than this in Mark talk about you do this daily. Why? Because the world's after you. And the world's wanting to pull you away. 1 John 5:19, John writes, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. I know we just finished Lent, a Christian version of Lent, and we had you being generous, and hopefully that goes on beyond Lent, and we had you praying and fasting. And man, I want to tell you what I was fasting from. I've had some struggle days. I made it. I'm going to tell you I made it, but I had some days that were struggles because some of the things I was fasting from, I'd just stare at them. You know, last night I went to bed and I was counting down, man. I was like, I've only got so many more hours to go. All the generosity and the praying and the fasting is a discipline for us. You got to take up your cross, and it becomes a daily sacrifice because the world is looking to pull us away. There's a battle every day in your life for the world to capture you. We're going to show you that in a moment, but we've got to deny that everything is wrapped around me and everything is wrapped around you. And we've got to sacrifice what the world is. I gotta remind myself that I'm crucified with Christ. In fact, let's go to some of those verses. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He said, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, as for me, I will never boast. There, we're talking about denying self here. I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and then I to the world. Do you see the separation there? Do you see in our series called Switch, as we will end it today, do you see the switch that happens there? I'm no longer a part of the world. I am a part of the kingdom. Look at verse 15. Where writing, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, okay, the lust of the eyes, I want that. And the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but from the world. Now leave it right there, Logan. Do you understand we've got to crucify that every day? That's what take up my cross means. We could just break down our struggle in the world every day with those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle. You and I have to send that to the cross every single day. That's what, take up my cross and follow me. It's got to be reminded. Verse 17, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. What he did on the cross is he took the power away from all that. Like when he says in John 19:30, and I'm going to throw my brother under the bus back there because he's got the shirt on. Don't be mad at me. You're right. You forgive me already. But he's got John 19:30 shirt on. I said, I'm going to bring you up here and just let them see you in your t-shirt when I get to this part. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Finished, what did he finish? Well, he paid the sin penalty for every single one of us, the bondage of sin, the power of Satan. Remember in our series, I've been telling you, we work from victory, not for victory. I don't become generous and pray and fast for victory. I do those as spiritual disciplines. But I have victory because of Christ. The victory is already there. When he said it is finished, it's the victory statement. If and the power of the enemy, if you want to do an in-depth study on your own, you can. But Satan had an authority before the cross that he did not have after the cross. And when he died on the cross, he finished and ended the power of the enemy. The enemy is going to make you think that he has power, but it's over. Do you understand? It is finished is a picture and a sign that it is over. But there's just more. You know, it's Good Friday. Talking about the cross is Good Friday. But I just want to remind you, it was good for us. It wasn't that good for him. But he took on all of that punishment in the body, all the wrath of God for me and you. And I don't want you to take that lightly, that just poor old Jesus, they didn't adhere to his teaching and they rejected his claims. They did more than that. They poured their wrath out and the wrath of God on him. And he did it for us. And I don't ever want you to forget that. I went to a hymn that one of the groups that I teach, one of the men, Adam, had sent this to me, and I'd already picked this out. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I'm only going to give you two verses of it. And so even to bless you, I promise not to sing it. But it says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now listen to this line. My richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. I got to deny myself. I've got to take up my cross. I've got to crucify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I pour contempt on all my pride. The fourth verse, his dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe. And this doesn't use the word world, it used globe. And all the globe or the world is dead to me. I want it, and I'll finish with the fifth one. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. We move on to, they're taking great care of his body. The burials happen, and there comes the resurrection. The resurrection is about to occur in this storyline. In the Old Testament, there's resurrections. Lazarus is raised in the Gospels. We all know that he was raised from the dead. He went on to eat with Jesus, and he marched into Jerusalem with Jesus. We have Jesus' own teaching about resurrection. And then we have what I call some of the strangest verses in Scripture that I've ever read in my life. I remember when I was a little boy, I read this, and it was a head scratcher to me. I'm just going to tell you. Matthew 27:50-54. Let's walk through this. It has to do with resurrection. Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. This would have been where John said, he said, it is finished. Verse 51, suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. In other words, the Holy of Holies was opened up to all of us, not just one of us. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. I want you to see where the creation is reacting to Jesus. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had gone to their rest were raised. In verse 53, And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. I mean, this is the way I'm thinking. Well, your loved one, you've already had the funeral. They've been there for a long time, and they're showing up going, what's for supper? You know, they come out. I just want you to see that. I remember as a little kid, I was going, man, this is getting weird. Look at verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake. And then this is how Matthew writes it. And the things that had happened, which is the people coming out of the grave, they were terrified. Well, most of us would run, wouldn't we? And said, this man really, he really was God's son or the son of God. All that, Old Testament, Lazarus, the teaching of resurrection, even the resurrection of these people very simply are pointing to the resurrection of Christ. It's all happening with that. And then we have the day and the morning of resurrection. The tomb is empty. They find it empty. The angels have announced that he is not here. Even the angels are attending the fact that he's been raised from the dead. Even the earth and creation is responding to its creator being raised from the dead. Sin's been defeated at the cross. The death and the grave were defeated when he walked out of it. Hope has been restored to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope and your hope will always be alive because Christ is alive. The resurrection sealed everything that he had taught, everything that he had claimed to be. We gather on Sunday morning, not because we're doing our own thing, but because the early church said we want to decide and we want to start meeting on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our gathering this Sunday and every Sunday is in celebration of him being raised from the dead. It's central to our preaching. 1 Corinthians 15:14. I'm going to be like that Eastern Kentucky preacher. I need to breathe here. I want to tell you. You know what I'm saying? And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation, I thought I was going to wear out today, but I think I could do number four service. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without, our preaching is without foundation. And so is your faith. Continue on Romans 10:9. Even the prayer of confession of salvation includes the resurrection. It's so central to us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because the power that raised him is the power that saves you. The resurrection power is not for just that moment in time. It's for people who are going through the flood and their victims. It's through you and I going through any season of crisis and suffering in our life. The resurrection power of God is still alive. It didn't just zap him in the tomb. It's what saves us, holds us together, and leads us through. That's what his resurrection power continues to do. Not only did Old Testament Lazarus, Jesus teaching, even all the people that came out of the tombs when he was raised, do they point to his resurrection, but he points to our future resurrection too. Many of you all know that Julie and I love our hometown of Campbellsville. And so a few years ago, I was getting Meemaw and Papaw, her parents, their things in order because they were getting older, and you all know that they passed away at 94 and 91 and just led a blessed life. God has been so good to them, to us. So when I was getting things in order for them, we did it while they were living, actually. And I went to Campbellsville to buy funeral plots, and they had them in another cemetery, but we wanted to be in Campbellsville, and it's called Brookside Cemetery. And so I went and bought our lots, and I you're going to laugh at me. It's okay if you do. I really don't care. I mean, but it's fine if you do. But I picked out our burial plots like you buy a piece of land to build a house. I mean, I walked around going, no, no. And I'd stand there. I'd go, nah, we don't want this one. And I went around and maneuvered around, and I found where we were. And I'll be honest with you, I've done a few funerals back in that area, where our funeral plots are. And one of the reasons I bought them was not only the view that I'll have when I'm raised from the dead, but the Buchanan family has the tallest, has the tallest tombstone in the property, in the cemetery. And Bill's a good friend of mine. It's the tombstone of his parents that we knew real well. He has a trucking company in Louisville. And he comes back. And so one day I told him at the funeral, I said, Bill, I picked this because if our kids ever need to know where our graves are, all they got to do is see the Buchanan tombstone and know that we're right there in front of them. So, but I stood there and I said, when Julie and I are raised from the dead, because we're talking about caskets and vaults. What kind of vault do you want? You want a concrete vault? You want a steel? I said, I don't care. I said, double them up because I'm breaking through both of them. I just want you to know. You know, because it points to future resurrection of me and you. Some of you want a new body? Hang on, you're going to get one. It's going to happen. But it promises to me. Now, is my son-in-law Tom with the Lord? He is. But one day he's going to redeem this old body and match it with a glorified body. It points to our future resurrection as well. So I just want you to see that he is that living hope that we sing about today, that we use in Scripture today. The resurrection changed everything. And with that, everything was conquered to the point, if I can raise them from the dead, what else can I do? What else can I do? All it did was seal his promises and his claims. Back to John 11, 23 and 26, where we started. Your brother will rise again, he told Martha. And Martha said, I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says, no, Martha. I'm the resurrection. Not just the future. I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. And here's the question for all of us today. Do you believe this? I came home Friday. I asked you to listen to any music you could that had to do with the cross, Good Friday. Your playlist, there's already a Good Friday playlist you could have used. So I was coming back from another town Friday night. And I kept playing. I'm a Rich Mullins fan. I love Rich Mullins. I not only consider him a singer, but I consider him a theologian. And he wrestled with a lot of things. He brought a lot of things to light in his music and his teaching that we wrestle with, that we don't bring out. You know, a lot of people keep hidden. But he's one of the first who took the Apostles' Creed and put it into a song. And it's just called The Creed. And I love it. I'm not going to read you all of it. But he takes part of the Apostles' Creed, like I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in a life that never ends. And so I take the question that Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And I answer it with the words of Rich Mullins. And I believe what I believe is what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. Watch our pride, folks, because we'll think even when it comes to spiritual things, it's something we did. I brought up the flogging and the cross today. Probably spent a little more emphasis on the cross than you probably would have wanted me to. But I did it so that you realize it's the work of Christ that we surrender to, not yours. It's the wrath that he took for us. And we lay down our lives to him because he laid down his life to us. It's the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. Deny yourself, take up your cross, sacrifice the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every day we put that to the cross. And following. Do you believe him? Do you believe this? I pray in your heart, even in the depths of your soul, that you say yes. The invitation that we give to you today is whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come today. And thank you for being here today. I pray it was a blessing to you. Let's remember today all that he did. Let's give thanks. And let's celebrate the truth that death and the grave could not hold him. Okay? I'm going to ask you to stand as a church. The team's going to lead us, counselors. Would you come and find your place today, and you come.